I've been doing a topic, and it was, I started off in week one or 2 weeks ago with can God meet our needs, and can God manifest, and we also took a look at the manifest supply of our God. Then last week I spoke about the secret to getting our needs met. Carlton, you remember what the key was last week?
There are five items.
What was the common theme on all those five items?
The word, the wonder, the work, the ways, and the will.
Faith. Faith in the will of God, faith in the ways of God, faith in the work of God, and faith in the word of God. So today, I want to conclude this series by asking the question, can God really use your life? Can God really use your life? And let me pray. Father, we thank you once again, and I pray, Lord, that as we go through your word, as we look at the Apostle Paul this evening, Father, that we would be able to recognize that you can use anyone that is willing to submit unto you. So, Lord, I pray that you bless our study this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, you turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. And, you know, every time I read the conversion of the Apostle Paul, I am truly amazed by the grace of God. If you think about the Apostle Paul, who was formerly named Saul, and his persecution against Christians at that time, how God saved this man, not because he deserved to be saved, but because of God's grace. And after saving him, he was able to transform him into the Apostle Paul that we know today and we read about today. And it is my sincere hope that as we go through this lesson this evening, that you can see, truly see, through the life of an apostle and some of the other examples that I'll give you, that there is hope for each and every one of us for God to use us. And like I said, you know, Saul, as you read through the book of Acts, he was truly an unlikely candidate for the service of the Lord. You know, the Christians feared and they also hated him because of his sincere desire to destroy Christianity at that time. Yet God reached down to this man and was able to give him the opportunity. He took this man from where he was, and he was able to change him, mold him, shape him into the man that we know today as the Apostle Paul. And oftentimes when we read stories, these narratives in the Bible, I know for myself, when I was a young Christian, I used to think that, wow, these men were great men. You read about Abraham, you read about David, you read about Samuel, you read about Elijah, Elisha, and so on and so forth, right? But when you read through their stories, you see that many of these individuals were just like you and me. They were human flesh. They had their frailties. They were also sinners. But yet God was able to use these individuals for his purpose. So if you ever ask the question, can God really use my life? I would like to answer that question today by just taking a few minutes to look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and by showing you some of the obstacles that seem to be in the way of his service. But the key was this. These obstacles, God had no problem in overcoming any of them. So the short answer to can God use your life? God can. God can use each and every one of our lives. And ultimately, what I will cover this evening are just 4 points. The first point is your past condition is no obstacle. The second point, your present circumstances are no obstacle. The third point is your personal characteristics are no obstacle. And lastly, and this is important, your private concerns are no obstacle. And I'll explain all these 4 points. So turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And as I read verse 1, we can see here by Paul's own testimony that he was guilty of doing everything in his power to put Christianity to death. Look at what he says in verse number 1. And Saul, this is just a narrative of what he did. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, we see that slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. You know, it's a reference to the body of Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse number 13. For we have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So by Paul's own admission, he was guilty of persecuting the church of God. Turn to Acts 22. Acts 22. Paul's own words. He says, "And I, 22 verse number 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." In Acts 26:10, he says this, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." So what we're seeing here is, by Paul's own admission, this guy was out there persecuting Jews. But yet, the point is this, that's what he was doing, but God was able to use him to bring forth. Look at the New Testament. Paul wrote half of the New Testament. The change that God was able to manifest in this man because of his willingness to submit unto God. In 1 Timothy, you don't have to turn there. 1 Timothy 13 to 15. Paul tells us something more about his past. He tells us that he was a murderer. Not only that, but he was a rebel against the Lord Jesus. Look at in 1 Timothy 13, 14 and 15. I'll read it. "Who was there before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." So basically, he was persecuting all these people. He didn't know why. He didn't know anything about Jesus. Verse 14, he says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Anybody here a sinner? That's who Jesus came for, right? He came to save sinners. All of us are sinners. And sadly, during the stoning of Stephen, we saw that basically Paul gave his silent approval to the murder of Stephen, right? While he was being stoned, where did these people leave their coats? Mm-hmm. At Paul's feet. And you know, folks, I don't want to get political, but we opened our prayers regarding all of the mandates that are going on today, you know, whether it be from the military, whether it be from the VA, all of the federal bureaus, and here in Hawaii, basically forcing city and county employees to be vaccinated. There comes a point in time where if we're not willing to stand for what we believe, we will fall for everything. And it's not, and I'm not saying, please, I want to clarify myself here. I am not saying do not take the vaccine. That's not what I'm saying. Every individual has to make a choice, a personal choice, decision for themselves and their families. Because I can honestly tell you right now, if the death of my mom in December of 2019 was actually a blessing, because 2020 came around, and what happened? We got the China virus, right? And we didn't know what this virus was. Everybody was freaking out about it. And if my mom was still alive, I don't know. I may take the vaccine. I have no idea. But ultimately, it is a personal choice. And so what we have to understand is this, that we have to stand for something, or if we will fall for everything. So as a Christian, vaccine is not a, I don't look at it as a sword to die on. Masks are not a sword that I will die on. Because if with masks, it's a choice, right? Pastor was telling me about, you know, how there are, they're so restrictive, you know, prior to boarding, they give you your emergency spiel, you know, about all the exits and everything else. They tell you about masking up, and the only time you can take your mask off are when you're eating or drinking, while you're in the act of eating or drinking. And they make that announcement multiple times on the flight. 6-hour flight from Honolulu to Seattle, I must have heard that announcement at least 10 times. You know, so it's one of those things. But here's the thing, guys. I chose to fly. I made that decision. So the airlines can do whatever they want, because I chose to fly on them. It's the same thing when I go into restaurants or I'm going to stores. I choose to go to that establishment. So whatever their rules are, I abide by them. There are some rules I don't like. I just turn around and just walk right back out of the store. I've done that on a few occasions. But hey, it's my choice, right? It's my choice. So when we look at Paul's silent acquiescence to the stoning of Stephen, the big difference was this, is that Paul was a wicked man, but it proved to be no obstacle to the grace and saving power of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And an important point to make here is that when Paul received Jesus into his heart, he was changed forever by the grace of God. So I'm talking about past conditions, right? And our past, an individual's past, is no obstacle to your future in the Lord's work. And I can use myself as an example, right? I got saved 26 years ago. Where did I get saved? I got saved at Waiava Prison. While I was incarcerated, I like to tell people that I was a guest of the state of Hawaii. Not that I had any choice, but I was a guest, right? And then, while I'm in prison, doing one of our Bible studies, who comes walking up? This Chinese man with this ratty baseball cap with glasses, and I think he was wearing an orange polo shirt with jeans, and I'm thinking to myself, this is a Christian pastor? Who the heck is this guy, right? But that was 26 years ago. I met Pastor Ching in February of 1996, about 25 years ago. February of 1996. And then he tells me, hey, when you get out, call me up. I'll take you all-you-can-eat pizza. Let me tell you, folks. When you're eating, I guess prison food might be compared to hospital food. Hospital food is maybe a step above, but not much of a step. But when you're eating that kind of food and somebody offers you all you can eat pizza, I'm a fool. You know, my two favorite words are free, and if you combine it with food, I'm there. You know, it's like, just tell me where and when. I mean, what time and where, and I'll be there. So I did that. I took him up on his offer, right? I became a member of IBC. And then probably 1 year, I think it was like a year after I got released from prison, pastor asked me, he says, Hugh, I want you to teach Teen Sunday School. And I looked at him and I said, in my mind, in fact, I think I spoke it to him, are you nuts? Are you nuts? I said, you know my record. And he looked me straight in the eye and he said, Hugh, one of those kids is my daughter. That kind of took me back. I didn't have anything else to say. But that was 20 plus years ago. And what am I doing now? Standing behind this pulpit. But it is to say this, that my past condition was no obstacle for God. Right? He can use you. And you know, there are three records of your past deeds in the world today, and I want to make these three clear. First, there is the record that you, that me, that I carry in my mind. You know, there are things that we've done in our past that pop up every once in a while. I think about all the years I drank and drugged and all the things that, and back then, my thought was this. I am inhaling cocaine. I am smoking the cocaine. I don't want to get into drugs. But all of these things that I was doing to myself, my thought back then was all about Hugh. Because my thought was just about, I'm doing it to myself. I'm not affecting my family. But guess what? Not being with the family and then being in prison, what do you think hurts? Who do you think hurts more, me or the family? It wasn't until I got into prison, and more importantly, it wasn't until I got saved that I realized the hurt that I was causing my family, right? But those are things that go on in my mind. Like I was telling Debbie earlier, you know, every time I babysit my son, I tell my daughter, I shouldn't say every time, probably once a month I tell my daughter this, you know, I spend more time with your son than I did with you and your sister combined. Because I could not watch either of my daughters for more than an hour by myself. But now, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours, no problem with my grandson. But it's just, but the point is that sometimes we have these memories, right? So we all carry this record of our past in our mind. The second thing is the record that's carried by everybody else around you. Like my mom is a perfect example. When I got released from prison, I was put into her charge. So what is it called? Supervised release. She was supposed to supervise me. And I was probably at home for maybe about 2 months. And out of the blue, I came home from Sunday service, Sunday morning service, and my mom says, Hugh, what's this Christian stuff? I looked at her, I said, what are you talking about? She says, I don't know. You go to every Sunday, you go to church in the morning, you go to church at night, and on Wednesday you go to church. I said, well, Mom, you know, that's just my life today. And I said, why don't you come to church with me this coming Sunday? I said, I don't know. Anyway, long story short, I was able to take her to church. This was when we were over at Sun Yat-sen, right? And after a month, you know, and Pastor always gives an altar call if there's new people in church, right? So he was giving an altar call. after a month, he finally sat. He says, Dhamma, can I talk to you after church? Sat her down, and I don't know, must have been about 30 minutes later, comes up to me and he says, Hugh, your mom just accepted Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. I'm like, oh, praise the Lord, man. Right? Praise the Lord. But she saw a difference in my life. My dentist today, you know, we're good friends now, but and I knew him since middle school. Back then, the public schools actually segregated children based upon their academic excellence or whatever, or lack of excellence or whatever it may be. And I guess the bar is set pretty low because I was always put with the smart students, right? The problem, though, was I was also an athlete. So jock and geek, never the two shall mix, right? It's kind of like oil and water. So although I was in their classes, I never socialized with any of these individuals. So my friend, my dentist tells me, oh, this was a while ago. He says, you know, Hugh, he said, when we were in high school, we all thought of you as the druggie. I said, well, that's a correct assessment. And he said, we all thought you would end up in jail. I said, well, two for two. And he said, and we all thought that you would probably die at an early age. I said, well, okay, well, you're still batting 600, you know. But the point is this, he had a memory of me, the old Hugh, the unsaved Hugh, but yet he saw the new Hugh, the one that the Holy Spirit has been working on all these years, right? So ultimately you have the record that we carry in our mind, the record that everyone else carries, and this is the last one, this is important. There is a record carried by Satan, and he will throw up our past to us all the time. But what I want to emphasize at this point is that I may remember my past, my friends and family may remember my past, and even though Satan remembers my past, God in heaven has forgotten my past, and it is no obstacle to him to use me for the future. Let me just reference a few verses here. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43:25. I am he that blotted out the transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. And Micah 7:18-19. Who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighted in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You know, throughout the Bible, God used people in spite of and after some of their greatest failures. You guys remember Simon Peter? How many times did he deny the Lord? Twice, right? But yet, if we read through the book of Acts, he gave some great sermons, man. And we have the books of 1 and 2 Peter. What about Moses? Wasn't he a murderer? But yeah, God used him. What about Samson? You know, he slew more Philistines in the end of his life than he had during his entire ministry. Abraham? Remember Abraham lying about his wife, that she was his sister? And then same thing with Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver, yet the Lord was able to use him. And there are so many other people that I can name in the Bible. But what we have to understand, the first point is this. Your past condition is no obstacle. The second point, take a look at verse number 2 in chapter 9. Verse number 2 reads, "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," referring to Christians, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." Your present circumstances are no obstacle for God. Paul was on his way to Damascus for what? To arrest Christians and possibly take them to their deaths. He wanted nothing more than to completely destroy this way, as he referred to it. Yet, despite all this, God was able to change him and use him for his glory. So I want to remind you that he can do the same thing for you and I. God can take us with all the baggage that we carry, and he can use us for his glory. You know, if we think about it, right? We all, if you enter into a relationship, you enter into a workforce or whatever it may be, we all bring some liabilities, some baggage from our past. You know, some of us have less education, some have fewer resources, some are weak in faith. Others are arrogant and filled with pride. But what I want to remind you is this, that the Lord is able to take us exactly, you know that song, "Come Just As You Are"? Exactly where we are, change what needs to be changed, and then use us for his glory. You know, Moses was 80 years old, right, when the Lord called him into the ministry. And he had a whole bunch of problems. He claimed that he wasn't eloquent, he wasn't smart, all of these things. And he was filled with fear. And in fact, he wasn't really on board for God using him as the leader of the Israelites. But yet, God was able to use him. Turn to Mark chapter 5. We're looking at the gathering, the demonic, in Mark chapter 5. Now, this man was feared by everyone, right? He was crazy. He was possessed. And in Mark chapter 5, I want to jump down to verse 19. So basically, Jesus has got the demons out of him. And look at verse number 19 and 20. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not." Let me back up a bit. Go up to verse number 15. "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." And verse number 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and had compassion on thee." And verse 20, "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." He was a man that was possessed. And what did Jesus tell him? "Go out and tell everybody what I have done for you." And what did he do? He went out and published. He went out and told everybody what Jesus had done for him. You know, in 2 Kings, there's a story of the four lepers who became the unlikely savior of Jerusalem. And in this story, I won't even go to that passage, but God just took these men where they were and used them despite of their circumstances. These men were like paupers. They were beggars. But yet, they were able to literally save Jerusalem at that time, because basically the armies had surrounded Jerusalem, encompassed it, so they could not get any food into the city, so people were starving and so on. But yet God was able to get rid of the enemies and left all of their supplies behind. And these four men, they were, should we go tell the people there or not? And they went and they told. So God was able to use them despite their circumstances. And what I'm trying to get at this evening is this: your present circumstance did not catch the Lord by surprise. Your present circumstance did not catch the Lord by surprise. Nothing that happens to any of us catches God by surprise. He knows everything that there is to know about you and me. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So these vaccine mandates are coming down. Is God surprised? No, he's not. He's not surprised by these mandates. The invasion of our southern border, is he surprised? Absolutely not. Right? All of these things God knew. God knows about these things. None of this is catching him by surprise. And what we have to remember is this: he can still use your life, my life, and here's the key, if it is yielded to him for his glory. Right? That's where the secret lies, is putting this into practice. And I know you all know these verses, but I'll read them anyway. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is Paul speaking, that you present your bodies a living, acceptable, reasonable service. Reasonable service. And he goes on. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You know, as I was putting this in here, it's like, ah, Lord, a living sacrifice, reasonable service. But you don't know what's going on. All of these mandates that are coming down. But like I said earlier, it didn't catch God by surprise, right? All I can do is submit unto him. Mm-hmm. Because all of this, whatever's going on, is my control, and I'm certainly sure that it's out of your control. So what do? We complain? We grumble? No. We leave it up to God. Remember last week? The key to getting things done was trusting our faith in God. Right? So our past condition is no obstacle. Our present circumstances are no obstacle. Take a look at, go back to Acts. And I'm going to look at verses 11 through 16. In these verses, we see that your personal characteristic are no obstacle. You know, remember, when Paul got saved, the Christians thought it was a trick, right? You know, it's like underground churches in China. It's like, it's not like here, where this evening John just walks in. It's not like, buddy, can I see your ID? Who do you work for? How do you know about us? I'm not going to grill him. I'm just going to welcome him, right? But in areas of the world where Christianity is shut down, like back in those days, you're talking to somebody and what do? You draw a fish symbol in the ground, and if the other person does the same thing, then you know you're both Christians. So now we can talk freely. In fact, I was thinking about this. You know how college campuses have safe space? This is my safe space.
Amen.
Right? I can say whatever I want without fear of somebody coming back at me and saying, oh, you're discriminatory or you're misogynist or whatever it may be. Because what I'm saying from the pulpit, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth are based upon the Bible, not my own opinion or whatever they may be. Yeah, I give illustrations, examples of my life, but other than that, the words that come out are because of God's words. So personal, your personal characteristics are no obstacle. And in this situation, remember when Paul went up to see the apostles in Jerusalem? Barnabas had to go with him. Why? To convince the church leaders that this guy was real. Because all of these church leaders knew the old Paul. And that's what they were making their judgments on. So these personal obstacles, Paul's past, could have prevented him from being the apostle that he was. But yet God, there was no obstacle for God. God was able to open up those doors. And many of the personal, Paul's own personal characteristics on the surface appear unfavorable to his success. In fact, Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians 10:10, and he's speaking about himself. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and he says this about his, he says, for his letter, this is the people's opinions of his letters. He says this, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. This is the Apostle Paul. This is what people are saying about him, that his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. In Galatians 4:13 and 14, he says this, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You know, Paul had all these personal hurdles to get over, to be used by God, right? But God was still able to use him despite his faults. So please, what I'm trying to convey this evening is that God can use any of us. The question is, are we willing, and are we willing to submit? Because God will not force us to do anything. We all have free will. And I caution you about this, is that sometimes we get into the business of comparing ourselves with others, right? So while pastor's away, we have Nathan, we have Mike, and we have myself. I look at Nathan and Mike as way more knowledgeable about God's word than I am. So what do? When it's my turn, what do I turn? I turn to topical. I turn to things that affect me, that's dealing with my personal life. So when I start off with, can God? That question has gone on in my head. It's something that I've wondered about, especially 2020 and 2021. So I thought, hey, you know what? I'm speaking for myself. I do these lessons for myself. If you guys get something, well, praise the Lord. But ultimately, whenever I do these, it's for me. I need to be reminded of these things, and I hope it's the same for you. You all know all these things, and I pray that it's a reminder and an encouragement. So we cannot get into the business of comparing ourselves with others, because what we have to understand are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says this in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, what's interesting today is, especially with this China virus, we have all of these so-called experts. Whenever I hear somebody say, well, Dr. So-and-so said this, the CDC said this, and I say, and what did they say last year? How many times has, you know the doctor I'm talking about, I have a hard time saying his name. How many times has he changed his positions? How many times has the CDC changed their positions? And the worst thing is this, is that we're beginning to see that the FDA is becoming very political. As an aside, I don't know if you guys, I'm sure I mentioned it in passing, that the CDC has a website database set up. It's called the BEARS reporting system. It's the Vaccine Adverse Event Reporting System, right? So this was started, I believe, in the 1980s to track vaccines, all those kids' vaccines and all that for adverse reactions and stuff. And as of last week, Friday, there have been 500,000 reports entered into the database. There have been over 40,000 people that have been hospitalized. There have been over 6,000 deaths.
But those are just the reported ones.
Yes. Right. Estimated to be maybe 10% of the adverse reactions, because the UK also has a adverse database, and their database is way higher than it is in America. I think at last, the last time I looked at it, they had something like 1.5 million adverse reactions, and they had something like 10,000 something deaths. But if you think about it, UK, what is it? They're like 19 million people. United States, 330 million people. So when you look at their numbers compared to the United States, it sounds like the United States is definitely underreporting. But neither here nor there. The point is this, is that these so-called experts that we're supposed to listen to, right? It's like, do you guys even read the data? Or you just spout whatever is, which way is the wind blowing? And that's what you do? I mean, I don't know. And you know, I don't want to think bad about these individuals, but it's hard not to because of all the continual changes. Now, so God can use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And, you know, I've already mentioned Moses, but I want to go back and take a look at him because this is fascinating. Go to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And this is God calling Moses to become the leader of the Israelites. Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to start off in verse number 1, because this gives us the context. It says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord had not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is it that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, had appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore to him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of the bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest of the water shall become blood upon the dry land. Okay, so Moses, God performs two miracles for Moses. Moses physically was able to touch this rod, he was able to see the serpent. He was able to grab the tail of the serpent, and it turned back into a rod. Moses stuck his hand in his coat, pulled it out. It was leprous. God told him to stick it back in, pulled it out. It was normal again, right? Two miracles. God points that out. Now check out verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. So God did these physical miracles for Moses. But yet, oh Lord, but I'm not smart. I can't speak. You know, the same with myself. The language, you know, when I first got behind this pulpit, I used to get these 5x7 cards from Pastor. And he used to put down all the things that I did wrong. I used to hate getting those cards. But you know what the one thing that was always at the top, or one or two on the list, was my English. I used too much pidgin. And Pastor didn't like that. And I can understand that. You know, I'm into podcasts, so whenever I'm in my van, I'm listening to podcasts, unless I have somebody else in the van with me. And I, too, am very discriminating when it comes to podcasters, because I've gotten used to high quality, where the sound is good and everything else. And then when I'm hearing bad recordings, I get upset about that. So I can understand. You know, am I the way in which I speak for everyone? Absolutely not. And I am not going to change for everyone. But at the same time, I think I do have a message to get out. And that's what I'll get out. And I will try to speak as good of English as I can. But remember, I went to public school. And the English that was taught in public school, you know, when Mike speaks and he'll say something like, he'll use these big words, and what's the, this past Sunday he used it, and I completely forgot. He's talking about, he reads a verse, and he says, what is the something about the it, or the he, or whatever it may be. And I had to, the first time he used that word, I should know it off the top of my head. First time he used this word, I was in the back on the computer. I had to do a Google search. What does that word mean? I didn't know what it meant, right? But I can only use a vocabulary that I know. And that's all I'm going to do. But the point is this, is that we see Moses here, yet doubting that God could use him. But God used him, you know. And oftentimes, what we have to remember is this. God used Moses. Remember Esther? He used Esther, turned into a queen, to save the Jews. What about David? You know, when you read the story of David, it's like, this guy did not look kingly. You know, he was scrawny compared to Saul, but yet God used him. Paul and Silas, read their story in the book of Acts. And ultimately, what we have to understand is that regardless of our characteristics, right, we're all born and we learn. These are all learned behaviors over time. I have 62 years of stuff that's stuck within me. And it's very difficult to change. But the only person that can change me is the Holy Spirit, right? After I got saved, it was only because of God, I was able to give up cigarettes. I was a pack-a-day smoker up until then, but God was able to do that. So, ultimately, God can use all of us. And, you know, I say all of this regardless of who you are, where you come from, what problems you have, what personality quirks you might exhibit. I mean, there are Christians that have these personality quirks that kind of like running fingernails down a chalkboard. It just roused me up. And I have to continue to ask for God's mercy, patience, to be able to deal with these individuals. But whatever your level is, wherever you are, God can and will use you if you will make yourself available to Him and His work. You know, think about this. God has all kinds of people in His service, right? Some are preachers, some are servants. But ultimately, all God is looking for are those who are willing to serve Him. My question is this: are you one of them? Are you willing to serve God? Because if you are, He can use you. So, you know, regardless of our past conditions, regardless of our present circumstances, our personal characteristics, all of these things are no obstacle for God. The last one, and I want to wrap this up. And I won't turn to the reference. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul has a thorn in his eye. The last point is this: your private concerns are no obstacle to God. You know, God was able to use the Apostle Paul despite all his physical infirmities that plagued his life. But what I want to highlight is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. And here's the key: when I am weak, then I am strong. When we're willing to submit fully unto God and allow His Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, that's when we become strong. It's not our own strength. It's God within us that keeps us going, that makes us strong. And so, you know, we can look on ourselves as being weak spiritually, weak physically, weak vocabulary, or as a speaker, as myself, but none of these things matter. The truth of the matter is that God doesn't need us to be strong and be able to stand on our own 2 feet. No. Right? He needs us to be weak and totally dependent upon Him and His power. God isn't looking for spiritual powerhouses. He's looking for people who have nothing more than faith and desire to cling to Him. So once again, I ask the question: are you one of those that are willing to serve God? Because ultimately, that's what it boils down to. You know, whatever your weakness may be, you may think of it as an obstacle. However, to the Lord, your problem is nothing. He can take us amid our weaknesses and still use you to confound the strongest of those about you. You know, right now, we got all these mandates, everything going on, right? Well, like I said earlier, if it's a private business and you want to go to that private business, then you got to comply. But in your own home, in church, that's a different story, right? But the secret is this, is in one word: surrender. Remember I said that when I put these things together, it's for me? You know what Hugh's biggest problem is? Is giving up control. Surrendering. So I have to ask myself this: am I totally surrendered to the Lord and to His will for my life? So as I started, can God use your life? Well, 3 things. We need to surrender. We need to submit in order to be of service to Him. Right? Surrender, submit, so we can serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again for this evening, and Lord, we thank You for the Apostle Paul and the way in which You used him. But Lord, we know that despite his weaknesses, they were not obstacles for You, Lord. And we can use this, look at the same way for each and every one of us. We all know that we have faults, that we are sinners saved by grace. But more importantly is this: Lord, if we have a willingness to submit, surrender, and submit, we know that you can use us to serve for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.